In chapter 3 of John's Gospel, a man named Nicodemus came by night to visit Yeshua, or Jesus. He was a member of Israel's national ruling body, the Sanhedrin, and also a spiritual leader with vast knowledge of Moses and the prophets. And no doubt he was very impressive to his Jewish contemporaries. And for sure, he would have amazed most modern-day Christians. But the Apostle John reveals that what Nicodemus was and what he thought he knew was unacceptable to Yeshua. It became apparent that what Nicodemus thought he knew of God's written word was preventing him from being able to realize that the man standing before him in the flesh was actually the living Word of God that had created the universe in the very beginning of Genesis. Nicodemus was speaking with the one Moses had written about, the Messiah, that the law and the prophets of Israel had foretold and promised centuries before. The introductory remarks of Nicodemus pictured Yeshua as merely a God-approved rabbi, one Torah teacher among many. But that was a far cry from the reality of who he really is. Nicodemus did not yet have the spiritual eyes, the equipping from the Holy Spirit, that would have enabled him to recognize Yeshua and realize that he is the eternal Word that proceeds from the very mouth of God Himself. So Yeshua began this man's disciple training immediately. He ignored and he bypassed Nicodemus's polite introductory remarks, and he got right to the point. This is how John's Gospel relates it in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Yeshua's response came from a completely different direction. It was on a completely different wavelength. It was as if Nicodemus had said, "Rabbi, I've got you pretty well figured out." And Yeshua would respond with, "You can't even hear the sound of one hand clapping, can you?" At first glance, the Lord seems to be lacking in social grace. He completely changed the subject. His answer was utterly disconnected from Nicodemus and what he had just said. And apparently, that was exactly the point that Yeshua wanted to make. The living Word of God remained completely disconnected from this man to show Nicodemus that despite his considerable religiosity and status in Israel, spiritually speaking, this exalted man was still spiritually disconnected from God. The Word of God is not sent to the earth to please and accommodate himself to the fallen flesh of men, no matter what ethnicity or religion they belong to. He is sent to do his Father's will, always, no more and no less. Isaiah says this in chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God's living Word, made flesh, responded to Nicodemus in the same way and on the same basis from which he had centuries before rejected the initiative of Cain as he attempted to present his so-called offering to God in Genesis chapter 4. Verses 3 to 7 puts it this way. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the word of the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." You must master it. There's the rub. How do you master sin? What will it take before God is free to regard and receive any of us and what we offer to Him in a positive light? How can we approach God free of sin, without fear, without shame, without guilt and condemnation? What was it that Cain and Nicodemus forgot and failed to take into account? Well, Genesis 3, the part that comes right after the fall of Adam and Eve, gives us a slight hint. It says in verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them." Adam and Eve had clothed themselves with fig leaves. Why weren't the fig leaves that they used to cover themselves acceptable in God's sight? They did the job, didn't they? So why did God disallow what they came up with for themselves? He would not accept the fig leaf covering because it came from a godless, radically independent source. It came from the independent ideas and initiatives of Adam and Eve. That was the problem. God had created them and all human beings to be His image and likeness. But now, in their sin-corrupted state, Adam and Eve were acting just like the serpent acted, in the delusion that they could be radically independent from their Creator and free to rely on themselves and their own feelings and urges and opinions and on what other created things could be to them as sources. They looked to created things instead of looking to God and His Word for everything. Radically independent initiatives are the essence of the sin-corrupted self-life that God will always reject. After man became contaminated by the sin of radical independence, he was no longer the image and likeness of God. Instead of embodying God, our damaged human nature becomes a competitor and an adversary to God. Anything that we produce in that radically independent state does not come from God through His living Word and His Holy Spirit. It comes from our disconnected fallen flesh, and so God will reject it and whatever it produces every time. The spiritual nakedness of our first parents was not something they would be able to take care of by themselves through physical means. This required a spiritual covering and a restoration that could have only come from God, our Creator. That is why the fig leaf covering was wrong. Radical independence from God prevents us from being God's image and likeness. Any image and likeness will receive and do only what it first receives from its true source. We are designed and created to be God's image and likeness. So He and He alone must be our source for everything. And that includes redemption, atonement, forgiveness, and covering. when we operate in our receiving from God authenticity, we are living in reality and in truth as established by God, the Creator. Only then can we be acceptable to our Creator, because He is the Spirit of truth. But when we pull away from Him, we twist and warp our nature beyond recognition. We become deviant mutations as opposed to the original beautiful creation God made, and we violate creation's laws by rebelliously taking matters into our own hands, as if we were God in our own right. When we do as we think best, and we ignore the word of God, we are no longer God's image and likeness. The damage of sin has caused human nature to degenerate into something that is separate from God and highly prone to operating at levels that are wicked, dark, and evil, in the image and likeness of the serpent. And it is for that reason that the Torah, the Pentateuch, requires the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, according to the law, Leviticus 17:11, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Adam and his wife fell into that radically independent state of sin because they rejected and disobeyed God's living word, thereby cutting themselves off from their life source. In that sense, they died. And in that dead, disobedient state, regardless of how well-meaning and religious we may try to be, whatever we try to produce or offer to God by our own initiatives will be dead and unacceptable to the one who is life itself. So unless we truly repent of our radical independence from God and die to it, even if we try to come across as supremely religious, we will not impress God. We must be covered by the innocent, sinless, sacrifice life of the Lamb of God Himself. The Lamb of God is the Word of God made flesh, and He is the one God has provided and designated for us to offer back to Him as an atonement for our sin. Unless we are under the covering of His atonement, we are acting in defiance of the atoning word that God speaks over us. We ignore and bypass what His word is sent to be for us and to do for us. And that is what Psalm 1 is describing. Listen to what it says. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Of course, whatever he does is what he is receiving from the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to live and work within him. And the Word of God is what produces the fruit. The psalm goes on to say, but the wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Self-life is what the cross of our Messiah Redeemer is meant to strip away from us. We must die to that radical independence from our Creator. Once that happens, God can spiritually regenerate us, and we will be born again and free of that living death we inherited from Adam. We must all die to our radical independence and live only to God and from God, through His living Word, who is here to fulfill everything that has been written about Him. We are made to embody what God gives us through His Word and His Spirit. So even Nicodemus, that exalted teacher of Israel, for all of his traditions and intense training and great knowledge and religiosity, did not yet understand this, although Israel's scriptures that he was supposed to know and teach are filled throughout with this basic, essential, and inescapable truth. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for our sin. Good intentions won't save us. And no matter how many good deeds we try to offer to God, nothing that is created or comes from a created source will ever be able to meet God's perfect, holy justice and standard of righteousness. Only God, through His living Word, can do it. And He has, through the very one that Nicodemus was speaking to on that night. The Lord began to explain to Nicodemus the enormous difference between what it is to be led by one's own devices, as opposed to being filled and fueled and guided and directed by God's indwelling presence. This is how John's Gospel described it in chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." So the point is, whoever believes, obeys, and relies exclusively upon God's word dies to worldly humanism and its radical independence. And disciples of God's living word are commissioned to demonstrate the difference between those that live apart from our Creator, doing as they please, even if they're religious, and those that are filled and fueled and led by the indwelling perfection of God's presence. This is what James was saying in his epistle through these words. James 4:4. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The world is radically independent from God. It does its own thing, regardless of whether it's religious or not. But disciples do not initiate anything on their own. They do not take the lead. They are always following the lead of the living Word of God, their risen Master, Yeshua. They depend on His empowerment, guidance, and direction. God's Spirit makes His perfect presence alive and active within us. So we don't have to try to come up with five-year plans or agendas of our own, because we're always following His lead. We never know what lies ahead. But who in the world really does? It is not up to us to decide that. We were made and created to follow our Lord and Master, the Word of God, as He directs us on a need-to-know basis. This is how disciple life with the Lord Yeshua works, and this is what He described to Nicodemus in John 3:16-21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. In other words, he's saying that radically independent self-life, be it religious or otherwise, is darkness. And darkness does not come to the one who is light, Yeshua the Messiah, because that will expose their deeds. But if you practice the truth that comes to us from God, we will run to the light so that our deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God through His light, who is Yeshua. Later on in John's Gospel, the Lord came back to this all-important lesson. He said the same thing to some of His other disciples with these words. John 15:4-11. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. Just as the Father has loved Me, I have also loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. God's living Word created humanity from the dust of the earth. He is the one that breathes life into that dust and maintains it and keeps it going. He gives each one of us every breath, heartbeat, brainwave, talent, and ability that we will ever have. He sustains, maintains, provides for, and protects us from moment to moment. If he should decide to stop doing that, we would blink off and disappear into oblivion. That is how desperately each human being and every creature God made really needs and depends on his word at all times. Even when we rebel and refuse to believe and obey and labor under the demonic delusion that we can live apart from God's word and ignore and defy his authority, the fact still remains. The word of God is our one and only source, and we can't do a thing without him. That's why we are going to be answerable to God for every thought, word, choice, action, reaction, and interaction that we try to commandeer for our own independent use and purposes. God is going to judge whether we are his image and likeness, or whether we are the image and likeness of the serpent, by this one criterion: how much of my Son, my living word, is in you? And how much is he responsible for what is going on in you and for what is coming out of you? Our commission as disciples of Yeshua can only be fulfilled when we are sufficiently and adequately trained to embody, reveal, reflect, and act out from our Messiah's perpetual indwelling presence throughout every moment we live on this earth. In this sense, we have to operate from the wisdom of Lazarus, realizing that in ourselves, we are always as needy and helpless as a pile of dust lying in a tomb. And only by and through our union with our Messiah, the living creative Word of God, can we live and act. God must summon us to come forth by the authority of his Word and the power of his Holy Spirit. Only then can we embody and express his life and activity as his Word flows into us and is revealed to the people around us through us. Only the Son of God, the living Word, can produce fruit in which the Father is well pleased. Our job is to bear his fruit for him in every thought, word, and deed of our life to the eternal glory of our Heavenly Father. This is what Yeshua referred to when he warned his disciples about how he would react at the end of time to radically independent, self-driven religious people that are able to fool the world, but cannot fool God. He warns that in the end, God will not be impressed. The living Word of God will respond to them the way he did to Cain and to the first initiatives of Nicodemus. And that's why he told his disciples, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7:13-23. True disciples know that Christ lives in them, and that they are equipped to bear the fruit he produces as he obeys his Father from within their flesh. His is the only fruit that will pass God's judgment and be accepted. Only his fruit, the fruit of the Word of God, proves conclusively that God's Word and Holy Spirit live and operate within a man or a woman. Unless that fruit appears in us, it is pointless for us to look religiously down our noses at other people and preach and moralize and pontificate about how wicked the world is and how much it needs to change. If we ourselves have not repented and changed, we are hypocrites, hiding behind religious disguises. We may be very religious and appear to be spiritual, but in our hearts, we will be just as much a part of this fallen world system as anyone could possibly be. We will be just like Cain.